look at Denver Cooper all week. Be ye stuck fast and unmovable. A great afternoon crowd. A good group of people. Finished a gospel meeting over in Pennsylvania last evening. They plan to come in force this evening. Hungry and thirsting, I think they call that. That's a nice characteristic in times like these. Last December, I've mentioned this at the preacher's meeting we had recently, or teacher's meeting, one of them, that I spoke in Colorado Springs last December. And I spoke to 3,700 Air Force cadets. The wing commander happened to attend at the church at which we were conducting a gospel meeting, and he said, would you like to speak at chapel? I said, no. I said, I'd love to. I said, will they do a cappella music? He said, that's what they do. I wish you could hear. I don't know whether some of you know what the Air Force Academy chapel looks like. It's a modernistic thing. It's triangular, and it's about a city block long. I wish you could have heard 3,700 voices raised in praise to God, singing, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and Come Thou Almighty King. And I asked the colonel that was the wing commander who also attended there at Palmer Lake, I said, you do take this, right? He said, oh, no, we don't ever take this. So I have to go back, I think. I'd love to. But the point I'm trying to make is as they were singing, and I was awestruck, I noticed the fresh expressions on their faces. And I wondered what type of homes they came from. Normal-looking young people. Clean cut, hungry for knowledge, knowing what their jobs would be over the next 20 or 30 or 40 years in the Air Force. But I wondered if it was a moral environment. I wondered where they received their standards, where they received their drive, their motivation to be the best that they could be. Where does morality come from? I looked in the Bible. I looked in the concordance. It's not in there. The word moral isn't in there. The word immoral is not in there. We have a new one. The word amoral, Brother Jim, is not in there. We have a breed this particular time in our lives that embody all that is an immoral person. Do you know what that is? They don't know what the difference is. As I mentioned last year, they can shoot you, step over you, and go down to the nearest beer joint and laugh. They have no standard. They are amoral. How do we arrive at this standard that we have? This something inside of us that makes us know the difference between right and wrong? How do we arrive at this thing which will steer us between the narrow cliffs of license and lust and pride? How do we arrive at this? How do we solidify that institution which is a precursor of both the church and the school? How do we reinforce the home against the carnal? And that's where it starts, Brother J.D. In the home. Now, I want to approach this very real cancer that's gnawing away at the body of Christ, that's bombarding the walls of what up until a quarter of a century ago used to be a safe haven. I want to look at this at sort of an oblique angle. I don't want to use the sensational and graphic description of homosexuality, which is fashionable these days, or abortion, or adultery, or sadism, or bestiality, or Satanism, or alcoholism, or any of those things that offer disrespect in all areas of human life. That's easy to do. And I could get your attention for about a minute or two if I gave you some of the sensational aspects of homosexuality. But as Brother Emmanuel said in his lesson, the Bible has to be our standard for everything that we say and everything that we do. And so what I'd like to do for the next few moments is to focus as with a laser beam on the basic morality of the Bible. It's so obvious that we miss it. That's all. Because if I can get you to understand what the basic morality is, I don't have to tell you the rest of what's immoral, do I? If you know who your sister is, I don't have to tell you who your sister is not. The basic morality of the Bible and how it offers an obvious blueprint for shoring up the foundation of everything that we hold dear. The home. Keeping it pure. Keeping it chaste. Chaste. Oh, we've fallen so short on that lately. When home has become a place that we drop by and catch a few winks and gobble down some food, take the children to soccer practice or football practice or little league practice or some other practice, change clothes, and we're ready for another day of pursuing happiness. Whatever that means, Brother Steve. I've chosen the text for this lesson is Matthew, the 22nd chapter and verse 34. It may seem a peculiar chapter to use as a text, but I think at the end of this lesson this afternoon, you will see the basic morality of the Bible in a little different light. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, a teacher of the law, asked him a question tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is sort of like it. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How much do you love yourself? The Bible says we're supposed to in the right way. Our Lord says that on these two commandments, the ones I just read, hang all the law and the prophets. Brethren, I hope you are aware at this late date that we are in trouble in this country. Now, I'm about the most positive-minded person you would find. With a face like this, you have to be. But we are like the proverbial ostrich with its head buried in the sand, not to be aware that America is morally bankrupt at this very hour. We see evidence all around us. All we have to do is look with our eyes and listen with our ears to see that a nation that's reputed to be a Christian nation isn't. We're not Buddhist. We don't believe in Jainism or Zoroastrianism, Shintoism, Neo-Orthodoxy, existentialism, or any of the other isms. So we must be Christian. It says so. And every nation that has soared to the heights that the United States has soared in the time that it has taken to get there has floundered from inside, not outside. That's the way the home breaks down. That's the way a good business breaks down. That's the way school systems break down. That's the way the home breaks down. And in our case, the nation. Not from outside, but within. And so subtly that if anyone outside the shores of this country had done the thing that we do to each other, we would have declared war on them and destroyed them. The Bible teaches that the wicked shall be turned into hell. We don't believe that. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Psalm 9. In Romans 14, the Bible says that no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. Do you understand what that means? I thought it meant something else for a few years. What it means is what I do necessarily has an influence on everyone that's around me. How I conduct myself, my deportment in front of other people, whether it's at the barn, whether it's here at a lectureship, anywhere I happen to be on a fishing trip, what I do necessarily has an influence on those people around me. Scary, isn't it? Can I ever relax? No. And you don't have to if you're brought up in a home that has been solidified against immorality. You don't need to. And so each and every one of us has the responsibility on our shoulders, not the families, of doing the very best that we can do in order to make this a better world. Isn't that corny? But how necessary. If the Christian people in this one nation, and I mean that in a New Testament sense, were to arise and with one voice cry out against this foolishness and this tripe that's going on these days, we could have an immediate effect on the rest of the world. When we write letters to the editor, how many letters to the editor have you written this year? When we go to the voting booth, Bert, politicians don't really listen to the public anymore, really. Scream loud enough, be a squeaky wheel loud enough, and see how quickly they listen. It still works. If we will take a stand, if we have the moral turpitude to do what we're supposed to do, and if we're courageous enough to take a stand on what we believe is right, whether or not it's popular, they will listen to you. And I say again that those of us who stand before groups of this type that preach the truth will not run people off. The truth is what brings people to the church. The fact of the matter is that we've allowed this matter to happen directly under our noses. And we haven't said a single thing about it. We have allowed the Baptists to cry out against homosexuality, haven't we? And how many of you snuck a peek at Jerry Falwell when he was getting those liberals and getting those secular folks, when he was standing up against homosexuality, and you said, "You go get them, Jerry." The Catholics have stood up against abortion. We have allowed people on the West Coast and people on the East Coast to crowd against drugs, and what do? We sit there and we say absolutely nothing. Brethren, it's about time that we took a stand. It's about time that we became very vocal in what we believe. You see, the word militant is not a bad word. It's forceful, it's firm. Because if we fail to take a stand, an open stand against that which is evil, against that which is corrupt, then lectureships of this type, gospel meetings, and the assembling of the saints has degenerated into some third-rate amusement. And we're better than that. Now, because of our autonomy, Brother Gene, because of having no national headquarters, we officially have no one to speak out for the churches of Christ. Please let me ask you why you cannot stand and say it individually in each community. And if each and every one of us would have the fortitude to do this, if this big silent majority that we have could bring about some change in the trend in which we're headed, you would see obvious signs of improvement in this country. There are people today who flaunt their immorality in the public eye. I said the public eye. We used to blush when we were ashamed. And now we do just the opposite. We're ashamed when we blush. Aren't we? Because we're not one of the gang if we do. There are people who are proud of their immorality. There are people who will get on television and before millions of people proudly admit that they are embracing an alternate lifestyle. There are people who live in open adultery with a member of the opposite sex and are proud to have it so. By the way, Madonna is looking for a new man to sire her next child. There are those who argue that young people should at least have a chance to live out of wedlock without, quote, benefit of clergy. Well, it works in Sweden. Live together for a year, make sure that everything's okay, then you don't have to go through all that messy paperwork later in a divorce. There was a time when there would have been a shame and disgrace for this type of thing to have gotten out. You would have been mortified. In the high school that I went to, we had 400 people in the senior class. Just in the senior class. one sweet girl's parents divorced. That was the talk of the school for 2 weeks. My, how far we've come, and in which direction. These people stand up with a bare face, and they proudly admit that they're living this kind of life. They are ashamed if other people see them as a regular person. They invite other people to do the same thing, and they will fight and argue to have an equal say in everything, the places that they work and the places that they frequent socially. Folks, these misguided souls are missing a few buttons on their remote, if you know what I mean. They are a few fries short of a happy meal. And why they cannot see it, I have no idea. Their butter has done slid off the edge of the biscuit. Why can't they see these things? The result of all of this is going to be something far worse than the decay of our homes. That's elementary. It'll be far worse than the corruption of the United States of America. It'll be something far worse than just seeing illegitimate children here and there with about 4 extended families and people with AIDS and herpes and all the other related diseases that we have these days. The ultimate effect of all of this, in too many cases, is the fact that millions and billions of souls will go down to eternal condemnation. If you keep doing what you're doing, you'll keep getting what you're getting, they used to tell us in service. Please turn to Romans chapter 1, if you would, please. I know that you can quote it. Brother Love could quote it backwards. And I won't read all of it. But beginning with verse 25, Romans chapter 1. Please stay with me on this one. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the Creator more than the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now, in those verses that I just read, if you cannot understand that that's talking about homosexuality, you have a free ticket to heaven. And some people look at that and they still do not understand that that's what that means. That's just your interpretation. Oh, I'm tired of that phrase. I had a lady do that in Oklahoma one time in Rush Springs. I was conducting a meeting out there. The sign entering the town says Rush Springs, Oklahoma, home of 3,000 happy souls and a few old soreheads. Mark 16, 15 and 16, a lady came to me outside the post office. Brother Bird, I was there last night. She was a member of the community, but not the church. I don't agree with you that baptism is essential to the salvation of our souls. I said, please, please read this. We did it in friendly terms. She read it, and she said, that's just your interpretation. I don't know how to answer that. Brother Bob, I don't know how to respond to it. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness and full of envy, murder and debate and deceit and malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, young people. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now listen to it, because this signals NBC News last night. This chronicles exactly what came over on CNN. Who, knowing the judgment of God, I don't think you were talking about atheists here, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, listen, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now that's what Paul wrote to the Romans. Listen to what he did to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have beginning with the 9th verse, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And we still are. We think that we can sneak by. But the Bible says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, preacher, does that mean that I want to inherit the kingdom of God? Read it again to them. Now, to give you an idea of how many people are involved in this kind of thing, I want you to try to imagine in your own mind all the people in Pittsburgh, all the people in Columbus, all the people in Wheeling, all the people in Charleston. And I want you to try to imagine removing all of the idolaters from those towns. After you've taken care of the idolaters, then take care of those people who are guilty of adultery and homosexuality. After you've taken those out of town, then take care of those people who are guilty of covetousness. After you've removed those, take care of the revilers and the drunkards and the extortioners. All of them have to go. Now, I want you to try to imagine these towns, any of them. If we have removed these people, imagine what would be left. I don't want to give you the idea and cause you to panic this afternoon thinking heaven is going to be vacant. I don't want you to leave here with the impression that there will be a for rent side in heaven because nobody's there. But I certainly do mean to leave you with the impression that there are a whole lot of people who are going to come up before that loving and fair judge, expecting that beautiful face to say, enter ye in. And he'll slowly turn away just as you reach your hand out, and he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Well, wait a minute, you may not remember me, but I bowled 300 on Wednesday nights. Haven't you heard of me? I'm the one that got that 14-point buck on Sunday morning about 10:30 and had a heart attack as I was trying to get in my S10 pickup. Oh, you're him. Brethren, these people who obstinately continue in the path of sin either do not believe in God or somehow feel that they are a special breed that don't fall under all the other rules and regulations that us common folk will. I don't know how they could miss this, but do you know how they do? Because they were not grounded in the home. They were not grounded in a Christian environment that solidified that beautiful and precious unit we call a home. Look at Revelation 21 when you get home today. Verse 7 and 8 and 9. You've got another list in which the Apostle John says they'll have their part. They'll have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. What's the solution to this problem? I've told you all the bad stuff. My dad used to say, now, what's the solution to it in times like these? We have in our nation moral corruptness, and it has become so commonplace that a lot of us do it and we don't even know we're doing it. Have you noticed how the homosexuals are slickly organized? And they continue to bombard us with this 1% of our population, not 10, not 15, 1%. On a talk show one evening, Larry King asked one of the leaders of the gay movement, where do you get your figures? He says, oh, we just make them up. We have husbands and wives unfaithful in the marriage vows. We have in these beautiful homes the continual threat of divorce. 52% as of the last study. 52%. That means 52 couples out of 100 couples that get married will get divorced. Do you understand the impact of that? I remember when I was in high school that the absolute worst possible thing that could happen is one of the gang would get hold of some muscadine wine. And that's about it. I can't think of anything else. Just like happy days. Oh, how it's changed. How it's changed. And I am so thankful, frankly, I would not choose any other time in history to live. I would not change anything about where I am now as far as the challenge that I have as a gospel preacher. It is the most challenging time in history for us to be where we are. You see, we approach this from the wrong way. We approach it from failure. Brother Andy, we need to approach it from the other way. We approach it from, what are the lectures called? We approach it from victory, Brother Steve. And that's the way we should approach it. We approach what we do as victors, not as losers. This is a challenging time for all of us. Brother Nichols the other day said that Christians should go around smiling all the time. He does. And I think we should. I saw a part of a news report on a Wheeling station, I think last week, where fully one-third of high school students had at least experimented once or twice or more with drugs. Alcohol is commonplace now in junior high school. It's no wonder we need a Christian school. That guarantees it, doesn't it, Brother Bob? We send them to a Christian school, and that's guaranteed they're okay now. Mm-mm. Not at all. I used to think that all the people that went to Christian schools were Christian. One-third, maybe, last count. And that's in our faithful ones. Now, what is the answer to all this? Preaching about it is easy. I can stand up here and preach until what, Brother Steve Stevens? You put it on that flyer the other day. Brother Jones will preach until you won't listen. And he mailed that out. But how do you stand up with your peers when you're in the school hallway and someone comes up and gives you a shady story or a dirty joke? Folks, how do you handle it at the water fountain at the factory? How do you handle it at work? Do you just laugh a little bit and then walk away, or do you say, fellas, I don't go along with that stuff? It's not a 20th century problem. You know how I know that? Paul couldn't have written about it 2,000 years ago. I think they were doing the same things all the way back there. Yes. Yeah, but it wasn't nearly as complicated. Yes, it was to them in proportion. Every tender child that grows into the age of accountability, when they break out into the world, when they begin to be influenced by the world. I saw an advertisement several years ago by Metropolitan Life, and it showed a parent's hand, and it showed a little six-year-old hand in it. And it broke away from one frame or two of a school bus approaching about a block away. Then it showed this tiny little hand slowly starting to slide out of its mother's hand. And the school bus became almost right upon them. And the little hand kept sliding away and sliding away. And the last scene was the little fella stepping up onto the first step of the school bus, and it showed a tear dropping out of the mother's eye. Most poignant thing I've seen in a long time. That's what we do when we turn our children over to the world. And if they're not reinforced with what we teach them in a Christian home, that's a home where the people in it are Christian if they're accountable, then we throw them out there and support Egypt unknowingly. How many times have you heard this phrase about sin taking you where you don't want to go, and sin keeping you longer than you want to stay, and sin costing you so much more than you want to pay? And if you are not careful, the very thing that you're being chased by will be the thing that you're pursuing as you cross over. And the things that used to repulse you have become a part of your life. Eight minutes. Here's the crux of the matter. And I can sit down. Here's the whole idea of this basic morality of the Bible. Until we start to begin speaking of the heart of the matter, we're speaking on the symptoms rather than the disease. We have spoken on abortion. We have spoken on envy and covetousness and gluttony and all these other things. We haven't spoken on the disease. We haven't spoken on the things that defile us as Christians and as human beings. The only thing that God is concerned with as far as men and women are concerned is their heart. He's concerned with the heart of man. Proverbs 3, verse 1. Let thine heart keep my commandments. Matthew 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 12, 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 15, 8. Well, this people draweth near to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart's a long way away. Their heart is far from me. And in Matthew 15, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. That's what God is interested in. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Out of the heart proceeds murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts, false witness and blasphemies. The Bible says these are the things which defile a man. Brethren, lust is a sin of the heart. Did you hear me? Church, lust is a disease. It is a sin of the heart. It is wrong for a woman to incite lust on the part of those men who look upon her. Here's the other one. It is wrong for a man to incite lust on the part of those women who may look on him. And that's one, fellas, that we don't say very much. But these days, it's prevalent. Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. This will settle all of the homosexuality problem. It'll settle all of the abortion problem. It'll settle all of those problems that we have, because it points them out. God be thanked. Now, I teach English, so I can say this, that ye were the servants of sin. I think that's past tense, Brother Jim. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sins, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Who is he talking to? He's talking to hermaphrodites. Those are human beings with the reproductive organs of both the male and female. Yes. Haven't heard that one, have you? He's talking to homosexuals. He's talking to lesbians. He's talking about transvestites. He's talking about those who have undergone sex changes. He's talking about extortionists. He's talking about all those people. Brother John Shannon and I talked about this one time. They equated, John, remember several years ago being black in the service and you didn't get a good shot at it? And today they're equating being homosexual in the service, you don't get a good shot at it. If I understand that right, they're equating the pigment of your skin with a sinful lifestyle. I don't think I've ever known any former blacks. Brother John, have you? Except Michael Jackson. I don't think I've ever known any former Welsh people. I don't think I've ever known any former dwarfs or any former giants. Listen to me again and see if this doesn't ring a little clearer. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. You used to be in this condition, those of you who've adopted this sinful and perverse lifestyle. But then being made free from sin, Brother Steve, ye became the servants of righteousness. You mean homosexuals? Yes. You mean transvestites and all those other people? Yes. Why? Because the heart of man is at the center of trouble. That's why. Or it's the beginning of turning to God. And either way, it's the heart of man. What is the great commandment of the law? They wanted him to pick one out. Why? Because if he had said, thou shalt not kill, they'd say, aha, then adultery's not that bad, and I can go ahead and do it. But look what our Lord said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And guess what? The second one is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as much as you love your own life. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the basic morality of the Bible. This is it. John 14 says, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, as Brother Kessinger spoke in his excellent lesson a while ago. Now, that's simple. Because out of this act, please hear this, out of this one act of love, if you love me, keep my commandments, proceeds every act of obedience that characterizes the Christian life, characterizes the Christian home. What? If you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, that's too simple. Well, it was simple for Solomon in the last chapter of that book as well. You know what? I think I'm about to come to the conclusion of the matter. What's that, Solomon? Fear God and keep his commandments. That's it? With those 700 wives and 300 combines? And with all that other power that you've tried, all the gold that you've had, you're saying that you're just about to come to the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and keep his commandments? That's too easy. But out of this one commandment springs every act of obedience that we do. Out of this one commandment will grow our respect for God. Out of this one commandment, we will be able to take our homes and we'll be able to mold a Christian environment for those young souls that are like empty computers who are being filled with what we put in them. For a day in thy house, a day in thy courts, is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Would you? I think you'd be sadly surprised how many of your associates would say, you know, 1,000 years in the tents of wickedness is not that bad. And I've just got one day in the courts of God. And you'd see them trying to decide. That's a wonderful thought. That's why I think that we need to get back to the heart of the matter. If it's in your heart, if it's in your way of doing things, then that lust is to be acted upon. And when lust is conceived, lust bringeth forth sin, and sin bringeth forth death. The Bible teaches us that we're to love one another with a pure heart fervently as far as the church is concerned. All those in this audience this afternoon can rest with you as a faithful Christian knowing that God loves you. That's what this book is about. Now, I can stand up here and I can tell you mean things. Some people equate hateful sayings with soundness. But I can tell you anything that I'd like to tell you that's a firm, doctrine-filled lesson, and I can do it with the diplomacy that's outlined in Proverbs of this book. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold. God loves you so much. And we don't have a wet eye in the house when we say that anymore these days. That he gave his only begotten son that you can live with him eternally. That's the basic morality of the Bible. That's how you solidify the home against immorality. We've got to return his love. Well, where do we earn that? That love for him is learned in a Christian home. That love for him is learned in a Christian environment. That love for him is learned by living Christian standards. And brethren, that is the only way that we can prevail in days like these, in times like these. Thank you.